Today we have Pastor Young from the Blythewood Church. That's going to be bringing us the message. His wife, my Linda, back here. His Linda, not my Linda. My Linda, okay. And it's nice to have them here today, so we're going to turn the pulpit over to him. Pastor Young.
Well, tell you what, for one thing, I was glad to hear that you got an adventurer club here. I heard the adventurer song. I told Melinda, I said, that's the adventurer song they're singing back there right now. Are y'all going to be at the Adventurer Fun Day? Yes? Good deal. Okay. When you get to the hayride, I'll be the one driving the tractor. That we usually have a tractor pulling a hay wagon and a truck pulling a hay wagon, and I'm one of the few that can drive that tractor they have there. So I'll be driving that tractor for them on Adventurer Fun Day. Let me turn this thing on. And we got it. Yes. Okay, so I was really glad to hear that you have that. And I'm glad to be here. I've got a son that lives right in Augusta, so we're going to go pop in and visit him for a little bit this afternoon. While we're this close, I've got a goodie package for him that I'm going to take him. Anyway, before we start, let's have another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner and not worthy to be here, set through the blood of Jesus. And oh, what a precious gift that is today, dear Lord. Lord, may the words I say today be your words, not my words. Take a coal from heaven's altar and touch my lips so that there'll be nothing but pure words coming out today. Help each one here to have open ears, hearts, and understanding, and if necessary, be willing to make a change in their lives or actions for something that they hear today, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know from reading in Matthew 24:14 that this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to everyone before the end is going to come, right? And I'm sure a lot of us have memorized that particular text, you know. But sometimes it isn't necessarily hearing a thought-provoking or motivating sermon to reach some people. In most cases, it's acts or deeds. Acts of kindness even, and deeds. And the way you treat someone, that's going to attract others to want to know more about what caused you to be that way. Why are you so nice to me? People are going to respond more positively to seeing a sermon rather than hearing a sermon. You know, I'm saying I'm almost useless from the platform just about, because it's not going to reach that many people just from what you hear on the platform today. Okay? But it's like the saying goes, to preach a sermon every day. And if necessary, use your words. Okay? So today I'm going to talk a little bit about how our actions, in most cases unaware to us, can affect people in either a positive or a negative way in the future, to the point that we may never know to what extent or impact we have on changing somebody's life patterns with what we hear. I'm going to cover a couple of things today. I'm going to cover a little bit of scientific facts. I'm going to cover a little bit of historical facts. And I'm going to have a little bit of common sense with Scripture and tie it all together. Okay? So you'll see as we go through what we're doing around. Okay? I'm going to start with a doctrinal thesis written by Edward Lorenz. Has anybody ever heard of him? Probably not. Okay. It was back in the early 1960s. Edward Lorenz was an MIT meteorologist. Okay. Not a big popular field these days, but he was an MIT meteorologist. And using a simple system of equations to model convections in the atmosphere, he was run into difficulty trying to prove sensitivity to initial conditions. Okay, in the process, he sketched out one of the first ones recognized as chaotic attractors. I'm using a bunch of fancy words that are irrelevant to you until we get to what it is it ended up being. So he discovered some deterministic chaos, basically, is what he did. There's only a few variables changing that can dramatically check affect the outcome of what is happening to you. So using his digital computer and using bunches and bunches of paper and stuff like that, he found how different things can affect different people. He was the first to clearly demonstrate what is called sensitivity dependence on initial conditions. Yeah, right. Okay. Whoopee, you know? Yeah. And he showed that this phenomenon occurred in a simple but physically relevant model. Okay? He also appreciated that in real weather situations, this sensitivity could mean the development of a front or pressure system where there never would have been one before. Okay, in 1963, he wrote a paper where he picturesquely explains that a butterfly flapping his wings in Beijing could affect the weather pattern thousands of miles away. A butterfly affecting the weather pattern thousands of miles away. And this sensitivity is now called the butterfly effect. Okay? A butterfly effect. Now we're going to start with a little bit of historical data. And what I'm talking about can be retrieved from any history books or, as we were talking in Sabbath school, with technology, you know, Googling everything. Pastor Ben, I've got people in my congregation that'll sit there and Google facts while I'm preaching. And these are adults. So people want to know, okay? But anyway, to show how these things, to try to get a major point across, I'm going to try to give you some examples of just how much we can impact others by our little seemingly insignificant deeds, okay? I will attempt to bring all of this together in a good spiritual message right at the very end. When this butterfly effect was first presented in 1963, he was laughed at by most of his peers. I mean, they made fun of him, and I can imagine, I don't know how, you know, I know in grade school how we teased and picked on kids back and forth. I don't know how you'd pick on a brilliant MIT meteorologist, but they did. They did. They picked on him for what he did. Okay? Even though they picked at him for it, they were intrigued. They were, wanting to do something like that. They were intrigued. Okay? Finally, in the 1990s, it was proved to be right. This is proven not only to affect just butterflies, but any form of moving matter, including people. It was studied so much that it actually became a law, just like the law of gravity. Okay, we know what the law of gravity is like. Okay, if I were to hold this pen up and let go of it, what's going to happen? It's going to fall to the ground. Why? Because the law of gravity says when I let go, it's going to fall. It's a law. It's not going to start floating up. Not unless you're in a space capsule with zero gravity or something. But the butterfly effect became a law. You know, the law of sensitive dependence upon initial conditions. The butterfly effect. Okay? Now, Chamberlain's a good example of this. Over 150 years ago, he made a move over 150 years ago that's impacting our lives today. Everything you say and everything you do matters not only to us, but to others that can have its effect for years to come, you know. April 2nd, 2004. How many of you remember a program where Peter Jennings would have the person of the week? Peter Jennings, the person of the week. Okay. All right. Those of you that remember, Peter Jennings would pick somebody who made a really, really significant impact on people for something they said, did, what have you, okay? And in April of 2004, the person that got Person of the Week was rather intriguing, a fella by the name of Norman Borlaug. You heard of him? Okay. Norman Borlaug from 1914 to 2009 is his obituary. Okay. He's been a Nobel laureate. He's been a man of peace, the Nobel Peace Prize, the Presidential Medal of Freedom, Congressional Gold Medal, Padma Vibhushan, India's second highest honor, and a bunch of other things I can't pronounce. He's got a list of things behind him. You know, he led the introduction of a high yield of plant, basically what Norman Borlaug was responsible for. He hybridized corn and wheat to endure the arid conditions and weather patterns in third world countries. Now, on a side note, you know, he went to this plant in Monsanto plant in Mexico and hybridized that. And a lot of people today with problems with celiac and whatnot could be derived from that. Yes, they're using whole wheat, but what his hybridization did was your normal wheat was probably around 4 foot to 5 foot tall, and it grew, and it produced a yield. Well, that wasn't feeding a whole lot of people, okay? He went down to Mexico, and he hybridized that, where now the wheat is about 15 inches tall, produces 4 times the yield that it used to. The stalks are thicker to endure the wind, and it can last in little rain and stuff in all these third world countries, okay? This guy is credited for saving the lives of over 2 billion people. And for that, he got the person of the week. He got the person of the week. So let's think about that for a minute now. Was it really Norman Borlaug that saved all of these people? Or was it somebody called Henry Wallace? Have you ever heard of Henry Wallace? Some of you have. Henry Wallace was one of the vice presidents under President Theodore Roosevelt. Now you're saying to yourselves, you thought Harry Truman was a vice president under Roosevelt. Well, yes, it was. But this was during a time where presidents could serve more than just 2 terms. And he went through 3 vice presidents in 4 different terms. Okay? And one of the vice presidents in the middle, Henry Wallace, happened to be the former Secretary of Agriculture. Okay? So while he was in office, Vice President Henry Wallace used the power of his office to create the station in Mexico whose sole purpose was to create a way to hybridize corn and wheat to survive in the arid climates. And he hired a man called Norman Borlaug to run this facility. And it was Norman Borlaug who won the Peace Prize, and it was Norman Borlaug who got the Person of the Week. But if you stop and think about it, was it Henry Wallace that was responsible for saving 2 billion lives, maybe? Think about it. It might have been Henry Wallace. Unless. You may think it was George Washington Carver. Okay, you remember him, don't you? The famous peanut man, George Washington Carver. But what you don't realize is that when he was a 19-year-old student at Iowa State University, he had a dairy sciences professor who on Saturday afternoons would allow his 6-year-old little boy to go on botanical expeditions or field trips with this brilliant student. So it was George Washington Carver who instilled a love of nature and agriculture into this little boy named Henry Wallace and pointed him in the right direction. And it was Carver who also implanted a vision into this 6-year-old boy about plants and what they could do for humanity. So just imagine now, George Washington Carver flapping his butterfly wings, having an effect on Wallace. And this George Washington Carver, as you know, is credited with over 266 things he invented with peanuts and I think 88-something things with sweet potatoes that we're still using today. Okay? So while nobody was looking, he just flapped his little butterfly wings in front of this 6-year-old boy and just happened to save the lives of 2 billion people and counting. So when you think about it from that point, then maybe it was George Washington Carver who should have got the Person of the Week and the Nobel Prize, right? Unless perhaps It could have been a farmer down in Missouri, a man named Moses who had a wife named Susan. It was a slave state, but they didn't believe in slavery, however. This was a problem for radical people like Quantrell's Raiders. And historically, Quantrell's Raider was a loosely organized force of pro-Confederate partisan rangers, bushwhackers, if you will, who fought in the American Civil War under the leadership of William Clark Quantrell. The name Quantrell's Raiders seems to have attached to them long after the war when the veterans would hold reunions. Quantrell Raiders, they were notoriously famous for ransacking property, killing people, taking anything they wanted, burning down barns, doing whatever. And it was a cold January when the raiders came through Moses' farm, burned down his barn, started killing people, and drug a woman named Mary Washington who could not let go of her little infant baby named George. Now, Mary Washington was Moses' best friend. And because of that relationship, Moses started spreading the word and sending out messengers trying to organize a meeting with these raiders face to face. And in 2 days, he had that meeting. But it wasn't face to face. He took a black horse from his farm, the last horse that he had to his name, and he started the journey several miles away to Kansas. He had to be sure he could make it there at the appointed and appropriate time in the crossroads to meet four of Quantrell's raiders riding in horses. They were carrying torches. They had the hoods over their heads with the little eye holes cut out, you know, where they could see. And it was on that crossroads that he traded his last horse that survived the raid, by the way, his last horse for a burlap bag, which they threw at him, and he was barely able to catch that burlap bag. As soon as they made the exchange, the raiders thundered off into the opposite direction, and Moses, in that cold night air, opened up the bag and pulled out that frail, starving, naked little boy and wrapped him up inside of his coat and started walking the journey back to his farm, walking instead of using his horse. As he was talking to this baby boy and trying to give it a calming voice, you know, to put the baby at ease, he promised him, "I will raise you as my own." He promised to educate him in order to honor his mother, which he knew was already dead. Okay, we knew the mother was killed probably as soon as they got up the road from the farm, more than likely, I don't know. I didn't research that fact. But it was that night that he gave him his name. It was that night. That's how Moses and Susan Carver became to raise the baby boy named George Washington Carver. Okay? So when you think about it, maybe, just maybe, it was a farmer named Moses down in Missouri that saved over 2 billion people and should have got the Nobel Peace Prize and should have gotten the Person of the Week. Unless, now we could go on all day here, couldn't we? I mean, just how far back could we go? Really, how far back could we go to know who had the impact to save 2 billion lives? It's been handed down and handed down and handed down. You know, how far forward can we go to show the number of lives that you will have touched in some way? How many people will be affected by you tomorrow or the next day, the next week, the next year? So you see, everything really does matter. Every move you make, every action you take, not just for you or your family, your hometown, but whatever you do matters to all of us and forever. Let's look at Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let's turn to 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, flapping your butterfly wings can have its impact. You know, air patterns in general can have an impact, believe it or not. Just to give you an exaggerated example of how air, you know, from a butterfly wing can affect somebody. How many, or is anybody in here a fighter pilot or a former fighter pilot? Okay. How many of you know what Mach 1 is? Traveling the speed of sound. Okay. When you're traveling in a jet, and depending on the density altitude, Mach 1, as they call it, breaking the sound barrier. Okay. Sound waves travel at 1,100 feet per second on an average. Okay. That's kind of how you can figure out how far away lightning is when it strikes. You see the flash, you count 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,005, boom. Okay, that lightning is about a mile away. A mile is 5,280 feet, 1,100 feet per second, rough average as to how far, you know, the lightning is from you. Supersonic jets, fighter jets, like whatever you want to think, F-14s, F-15s, F-18s, as they're flying. And you know when a tractor-trailer truck goes by you, that wake turbulence can rock and roll you if you're in a small economy car. Or a big car, too. But as that jet is flying and is gradually getting closer and closer to Mach 1, the sound waves behind it, the patterns of the sound waves are getting closer and closer and closer together as it does that. Okay? And when it reaches that point, there's something called a sonic boom, okay? Now, they had to rule out, you know, after things first happened and stuff, that sonic boom, when jets were close to the ground, shattered bunches of windows and houses. It was that powerful. You know, if you don't think, you know, sound is energy, you know, Ella Fitzgerald could yodel and break a glass, right? Okay, that sonic boom, now it's a thunderous sound and boom when it reaches that point of going through the sound barrier. There was a story, and I forget which war it was in, but it was an F-16 plane that did it. There was a group of special forces that was like about maybe 80 or something, I forget the exact number, surrounded by enemies in a foreign country at night on a night mission. They radioed for help for the F-16s to bomb them. The F-16s punched out and over there. When they got near the coordinates where they were wearing their night vision goggles. They told the people on the ground, okay, turn on your infrared strobes so that we can see you and know where to drop the bombs. They made the pass, but they couldn't see the infrared. They couldn't take a chance on dropping bombs and killing their own people. One of the fighter pilots had an idea from knowing the phenomenon. I forget what altitude he started at, maybe 20,000. He puts that plane into a nosedive, and right before he gets 3,000 feet, he reaches Mach 1, pulls the plane up, and jerks up like that. That sound wave and sonic boom goes down to the ground and sounds like a bomb exploding amongst the enemies. Scared them enough to where the American soldiers were able to escape without being completely annihilated. Okay? Having a positive effect from something similar to the butterfly effect. Okay? Something like that. How many of you are here today because of someone flapping their butterfly wings earlier in history? How many of you are here because of the rippling effect that was created by sowing seeds in deeds of truth? How many of you? Okay. I want to tell you a story about the church I'm at in Blythewood. It was founded in 1974. And there was a pastor there that named Peter Christakis. He donated the land for that church. He built the church, and it was dedicated to him and his wife in 1974. Now, Peter Christakis told the story. His story was, you know, he's a Greek guy, obviously, with the name Christakis. Okay, he told a story about he had started attending some meetings somewhere, evangelistic meetings like we would hold, or back then they were tent meetings. Okay, and that he had kind of sort of was intrigued, but began to lose a little bit of interest in the church he was attending. His preacher told him that, oh, you don't need to do all of that. That's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. You don't need to, you know, do all of that. So he quit coming to church. And then he told the story that there was a man that came to visit him. And in talking with him, that man presented him with a text. Turn to Proverbs 28:9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers are an abomination. Peter Christakis, reading that text, realized, hey, I know Saturday is the Sabbath. I know I should go to church on Saturday. And if I believe in the Bible that, you know, and if I turn my ear from hearing the law, even my prayer is an abomination. He joined the church, went to school, became a pastor, had family property, started that church in Blythewood. The man that came to him was my grandfather on my father's side, flapping his butterfly wings. Okay? And as a result of that, people are there, their children, grandchildren, etc., are coming to that church as a result of my grandfather flapping his butterfly wings. Okay? If you're not flapping your butterfly wings for the good today, then I encourage you to start. Because flapping your butterfly wings can have not only a positive effect, but it can have a negative effect, can't it? It can. There's a story in a church that was a church across the street from a college campus. Okay? Church was kind of full. And as the sermon started, right at the time the sermon started, back door opens and in walks a guy in a tank top, short pants, sandals, hair halfway down his back. Looked like it might have had a few leaves in it, like he sat in the park or something. He starts walking down, looking aisle to aisle. And by then, the gossip corner was going full speed. Okay? And he looks around. Finally, he just plops down on the floor right there in front of the church. And all the gossip corner was like, yeah, okay, you know. About that time, the head deacon was an older gentleman, had a walking cane, you know, kind of a stern-faced man walking down that aisle with his walking cane. And by then, the gossip corner was getting excited because, yeah, he's going to give him a piece of his mind. Yes, indeed, buddy. You know, he's going to tell him about them tattoos and the jewelry he's wearing and all that stuff. Yes, sir, you give it to him, brother. Go ahead. He walks down there. Gets beside that little boy, young boy, drops his cane on the floor, sits down beside him, and puts his arm around him. Okay? Now, what kind of effect would it have had if that deacon came up and said, I'm sorry, sir, but you can't sit here? Huh? Think about what you do, how you act, how you treat people, even in church. You are having a butterfly effect on somebody. Is it going to be positive or is it going to be negative? It was in the 1970s, the CNS Bank had the slogan that actions speak louder than words. Back to the point of people want to see a sermon rather than hearing a sermon. So just remember, each one of you are flapping your butterfly wings. Everything you say and everything you do. Something so simple as doing that is affecting weather patterns. So think about how I treat other people and how that's going to affect them today, in the future, or what have you. You know, praise the Lord, I think that young guy eventually joined the church because of that old man. Okay? But imagine if somebody else would have got to him first and told him, I'm sorry, but you can't come to church dressed like that. Jesus wants your very best, sir. You shouldn't be dressed like that. No, don't you know you got to wear a three-piece suit and top hat? Nah. You know, church is a place for sinners. Okay? It's not a hospital for saints. It's a church for sinners. It's a church for sinners. And if they're coming into church, I don't care what kind of condition they're in, they need salvation just like you. You know, if your sins can be forgiven, their sins can be forgiven. So just remember how you are going to flap your butterfly wings in your day-to-day life. Heavenly Father, as we go about doing our duties, spreading the gospel message to everyone so that the end can happen and you can come back soon, I pray that as we do that, Lord, it will be nothing but a positive flapping of our butterfly wings. In Jesus' name, amen.